this week on Hope for the Broken.
I'm proud to be an American, and I will always respect our flag, and I will always enjoy patriotic music, but that will never, ever, ever supplant the fact that I have one King, and his name is Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ is the one who has given me eternal life. The United States of America is not going to get me to heaven. Jesus took care of that on Calvary's cross. And so he comes first, and everything else falls in line behind him.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community, redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. It's Independence Day, and this week at Trinity, Dr. Clint Davis teaches us that while we should be grateful for our country and faithfully engage as citizens, our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ, whose kingdom stands above every nation. Here's Pastor Clint with his message entitled, God and Country.
It's been a big weekend, and there's no way that I can begin to encapsulate all that this weekend has meant in the life of our country, 250 years. I remember clearly in 1976, when we were celebrating that event in the life of our country. I was a junior in high school, and the red, white, and blue was everywhere. It was bell bottoms and velour shirts at that time, and we had this huge celebration. And in 1976, the idea of us making it to the year 2000 was incredulous, because I just felt like the Lord was going to come by the year 2000, because that seemed like it was a science fiction reality out there. Well, we made it to 2000, and here we are at 2026, and we're still going strong, and we'll go strong until the Lord decides he's ready to come back. But I grew up being taught a profound respect for the flag of the United States of America. Whenever it came into a room, whenever we were in a public gathering and they brought the flag in and displayed it, you stood up and you were still and you were quiet. And you presented whatever appropriate respect you had for the flag. I love patriotic music. I grew up listening to the great singers of every era singing those patriotic songs, and I loved it when on the 4th of July the Boston Pops had their annual concert, and they would have singers in Washington that would sing the great patriotic songs, and it made my heart swell with pride. When I watched our veterans stand and salute as the flag came in, it intimidated me. I didn't serve. I didn't go. I was able to be here because of how old I am and where I am in that chronology. But man, those guys, those ladies just amaze me. And every time they would stand up out of respect for the flag or at a program that was honoring them, it just blew me away. It puzzled me when I saw men and women who were citizens of our country, my countrymen, take the flag of the United States, put it on the ground, stomp on it, douse it with lighter fluid, and set it ablaze. See, I don't understand that. That was against everything that I believed in and stood for. And it was hard for me to accept the fact that those same men and women who fought for our country and fought for the right for us to be free and to enjoy the lifestyle that we enjoy, also fought for those, and I'm going to choose my words carefully. There are a lot of words I could use to describe them, but they fought for their freedom to express themselves in that fashion. Fast forward to the last few years, and I've been a bit puzzled by what some have called, and there are different definitions of this phrase, so if you're offended, so be it, but Christian nationalism, this toxic slumgullion of patriotism and religion that have gotten mixed together by somebody's recipe and the flag waving, patriotism, and Bible thumping have gotten mixed together in a way that I'll just tell you my opinion. I don't think God ever intended. And so I come to the book of Romans, and this is where we are this morning. I gave this sermon the innocuous title, God and Country, and I don't know what you're expecting. This is what you're going to get. Romans chapter 13, Paul is writing to a very diverse congregation, and he's writing to a people in a time when the government, if you will, was not a fan favorite. They were not strong Christian leaders who were there in Rome leading the country in the charge to follow after God. They were not a God and country nation empire, if you will. They were some perverted and wicked dudes and dudettes. And Paul was wrestling with, you know, what is our place as believers, as Christians, in this world that we live in, this world where God has placed us? What is our connection with those governmental authorities and our responsibility to them and our responsibility to God? So that's where we're going this morning. When we finish, I hope that you will be challenged, you'll be encouraged, it'll make you scratch your head and think a little bit. But listen to what Paul said to this congregation in the book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and we will read together down through verse 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So the conclusion, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I have no doubt but that some in the congregation got that letter, and when it was read publicly in a worship gathering, some went, I don't know about that, Paul. I don't know if I agree with that, because I don't like, and they could have named an emperor. I don't like, and they could have named a governor. Well, they could have brought it down to the local level and named a local official who didn't have the integrity that they thought that individual ought to have. Now Paul, I don't know that I can agree with you. If they, and then they could give their qualifiers, if they believe like this, if they did that, then I will follow you completely. And I think if Paul had been able to have a one-on-one Sunday school class with them at some point about his letter, he would have said, did you notice any qualifications in there? Did you notice any outliers in there? No, it said what it said, and I gave you what the Lord delivered to me. So what is it that Paul is prescribing to Christians who are a part of a very pluralistic society? How do we fit in? How do we connect to our structure of government? How do we give ourselves in a Christian faith, how do we give ourselves over to the situation that we are a part of? Here's the first statement. Number one, governmental authority is a bequest from God. Governmental authority is a bequest from God. He made no bones about it. Again, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Folks, our God is not a God of disorder and chaos. Our God is not a God of anarchy. Our God is a God of order. From the first page of the book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, going forward, you can see in everything that God has done, God has a plan. And God is a God of order. He has a way that things are to be done. And when we fight against that, if, as believers in particular, when we fight against the order of life that God has given us as believers, we find that life doesn't work as well. But when we give ourselves to God's order, it works amazingly well because that's God's design. That's God's plan. Paul made three observations about this principle that governmental authority is a bequest from God. Number one, there's no authority apart from that established by God. No authority except that that has been established by God. Now, hang on to that and stay with me. Number two, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Number three, when you rebel against the authorities, you rebel against what God has established. We could stay a while and have a good history lesson, but throughout human history, God has used governments to establish a sense of order, a sense of lawfulness that has allowed his plan to proceed and his people to prosper. It's not always been the case in every place. It's not always been that every government has given themselves and allowed themselves to be used of God, but it is that was God's desire and that was God's plan. This idea of submission to authority is woven throughout the entire New Testament. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." In Titus chapter 3, he wrote to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." And then Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Let me just stop right there. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that worked every time? By doing the right thing, you could silence the ignorant folks. Oh, my goodness. I don't think Peter anticipated social media when he wrote this. "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering of evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." So Paul's principle that he's grabbing hold of here, a principle given to him by God. Remember, this is scripture inspired of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. The principle is that Christians should recognize and give themselves to the authority of government. Now, he would have readily acknowledged that there are times when that is not possible because of the unchristian demands of the government. He would not have been so naive as to turn a blind eye to Nero's excesses. He would have been aware of the Caligulas and the Herods and the Neros and the Domitians of the New Testament era, who in our time were succeeded by the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Amins, and the Husseins. He would not have said, "Agree with everything that they do. Believe everything that they tell you." He would not have recommended that for one moment. He wasn't suggesting lifestyles, ideas, principles that are anti-Christian, anti-God, not for one moment, but to acknowledge that, generally speaking, God established government for good and intend to use it for his good and for our good. It is a bequest of God. Number two, God granted governments authority for good. Paul continued by pointing out that God's intention was that these authorities be something that could be used for his good and again for our good. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. And you know, I believe that in my head. But y'all, when I'm driving 75 miles an hour down I-30 toward Dallas, which by the way is the speed limit, I've got my speed controlled set on 76. And I'm driving down I-30 headed toward Dallas, and I pass a Department of Public Safety trooper. My heart beats faster. I get a little clammy because I think, are they going to pull me over? You know, I don't know why I think that. I just have a healthy fear of our law enforcement officers. I'm glad that they're out there. In fact, I invoke them from time to time. When some person with diminished driving skills flies by me driving erratically, I try to conjure up a policeman just out of the air. Please, God, send one right now. Because I would like for them to be pulled over and ticketed for their crazy driving. And I recognize that, you know, if you're following the law, if you're driving the speed limit, you have no reason to fear the policeman sitting on the side of the road. If you come to the red light, and by the way, this red light down here, between here and town, this first one you come to there at the intersection, I come from that way, coming to church on Sunday morning. For those of you who don't turn right and go down 1734, who are headed into town, when the light turns yellow, that does not mean speed up. And when it turns red for you, that does not mean really speed up, because we need to get there soon. Because there are those of us who are coming out the side road who are paying attention, but sometimes not as much as we should. And I'd hate to have an unfortunate meeting with you on a Sunday morning as I'm headed to church and you're headed God knows where. If you follow the law, if you follow the prescribed law, then the government is not a cause of fear for evil, but it is going to be used for good. It is, as Paul said, it's God's minister to do us good. It is God's agent to bring punishment on the lawbreaker. Is our system perfect? Do the bad guys always get caught and get what they deserve? Do the good guys always get recognized for having done the right thing? No. It is not perfect. But it's not perfect because it is comprised of human beings. And there's not a perfect government anywhere in the world. And you can travel around the world, and I've traveled some, not much, not a whole lot, as much as I want to foreign countries and to third world countries. And every time I go and come home, when I get off that airplane and I put my foot back on American soil, I say, thank you, God, for the United States of America. I mean, I'm grateful for the system that's in place, as imperfect as it can be at times. It works, I think, as good as or better than any other place in the world. And so we acknowledge that. We see that that is the case. It's God's minister to do us good. It's an agent to bring punishment on the lawbreaker. It is fundamentally God's servant. Now, this passage does not state, nor does it imply, that every leader in government is Christian. We know that that's not the case. It doesn't suggest that the government is a Christian entity. It is not. I grew up, as did you, many of you, with the phrase, I'm glad that I live in a Christian America. I'm glad that I live in a Christian America. I heard that. No, I don't live in a Christian America. This nation today is not controlled by, guided by, led by a majority of Christians, believers. Now, what I do strongly believe is that you go back in our history and you will find that Christian principles were woven through our founding documents. Christian principles were woven through our foundations of government. Christian principles were present, and there were Christian people who would stand up and be counted. There were Christians who were sick and tired of the state church in England and ready for the ability to worship freely without the government imposing some kind of government-formed religion on them. And I thank God for those foundations, and don't you as well? I'm grateful for what is woven into the fabric of our nation. But I'm not so naive as to believe that we are Christian. And hang with me, and I'll tell you the implications of that in just a minute. It does declare that God is able to use the governmental authority as a minister for good. God can use anybody and anything for his purposes. That's because he's God. He can use the folks that we love and the folks that we hate, the leaders that we voted for and the leaders that we did not vote for. God is able to use any and every one of them at any given time. And I am grateful for the sovereignty of God over every human being and every governmental authority. The disdain that we project on the governmental process is an unneeded element. Disdain, that's a nice word. I've told people this a lot. I had some folks get frustrated with me over several election cycles because I wouldn't from the pulpit get up and endorse a candidate or tell people who to go vote for. I'm not going to do that because who I vote for is my business. It's none yours. And who you vote for is not any of my business. It's your business. I would hope that we would pray before we go vote, and that we would be led by God as we continue in that process. But just because the person that I vote for doesn't get elected doesn't give me the right to tear down the one who did get elected. I've lived through some bad presidents, in my opinion. I mean, some really bad presidents. I've lived through some good ones. You know what? I have recognized and acknowledged that the good ones were my president, and I have recognized that the bad ones were my president. I didn't have an alternative president. That guy, he was my president. And I'll tell you what that meant when I get to point number three here in just a minute, and you're praying that I get there soon, this ends soon, and I'll get there. Hang on, we're headed toward the landing the plane. But I don't have to agree with them to pray for them and to acknowledge them as my president. Now, this is parenthetical. This is Clint, your guest, your interim teaching pastor. That's my title. Parents, adults, and kids are in here with us today, and I'm so glad they're here. I hate that some stayed home today because they don't want to wrangle their kids in church. It's fun to wrangle your kids in church. I mean, it gives you something to occupy yourself with while I'm preaching. You don't hear a word I say, but you occupy. And some of your kids got a prize before they came in church this morning, those little wiki sticks, I think they called them. And you daddies, give the things back to your kid and quit playing with that while I'm preaching. Just let them have their toy. But kids, I'm glad you're here. Glad you're with us in church this morning. But it bothers me when in front of our kids, we curse and demean and run down our leaders of our country. Our babies, our kids need to learn how to respect authority. Now, let me tell you where I grew up. Let me just insert this. This is one of those stream of consciousness sermons. I grew up in Balcomville, Louisiana. It's not really on the map, but it's out there. It was inside a ring levee just outside West Monroe. You know what Balkanville's claim to fame was in the early days of its founding? It was a strong Ku Klux Klan stronghold. They were proud of the fact that if black folks came to visit or moved in, they would have them moved out before the sun went down. You know what? A lot of those pointy hat wearing, sheet wearing men who attended Klan meetings stood on the front porch of a Baptist church on Sunday morning smoking their last Camel before they put it out and went into worship. You know what? That's embarrassing to me. As adults who call ourselves believers, we have a responsibility to teach our kids respect for people that we agree with and people with whom we disagree. The system of laws that we have is designed to maintain an order of life for us. We are protected by those laws and provided for by those laws, and we enjoy the benefits of this orderly society. The wonderful privilege of free speech that allows us to say things that are encouraging and, on the other hand, those things that are belittling and lambasting. We are fortunate to live in the country that we live in. The zealots of Paul's day thought they were above man's law. And for them, there was no law but God's law. They were the super spiritual folk. So they rejected any imposition of authority by Rome, refusing to pay taxes, and even persecuting their countrymen who did follow the law. We are not above the law. We are to give ourselves to it. We are not vigilantes. Goodness, no. We are to be law-abiding citizens, a part of this country. So number three, let's wind it up. Christians need to be engaged in the process. Paul concluded this section with a strong admonition, and this is as inspired as anything else that he said. Okay, here's what you need to do. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Do the right thing. We need to be good citizens, respecting the authority of government and encouraging it, the government, to do good. The concept of separation of church and state has been misunderstood and misapplied and misused by many. It is that idea that there ought to be this wall between the church and government and the two should not mingle. That was never the intention of our founding fathers. Never the intention. The intention was that the government should never establish a state church and dictate how we worship. Can you imagine what the church would look like if Washington put together a church for us? Holy moly, what a mess that would be. The separation of church and state was the government will not establish a church. The government will not force us to go to a government church. But the encouragement was that citizens who are a part of this free country would not leave our faith at the door when we practice our citizenship. We can't. As good citizens and Christians who follow after Christ, we are Christian first, citizen of the United States second. And so wherever we go and whatever we do, we carry our faith with us. We carry our Christianity with us, and it flavors everything that we do as a part of life. Here are the practical applications. One, we ought to be involved voters, voting as informed voters in the election process. Christians, one of the easiest things you could do as a Christian citizen is go to the polls and vote. You know, isn't it embarrassing in Titus County when 400 or 500 people can decide an election? That's not good at all. It ought to be that on election day, put it on your calendar, let's go vote. Let's be involved in the process. That's a privilege we have and something that we as Christians can do. And again, I would hope that before you go, you pray about it and ask God to direct you in that process of voting. Number two, we need to encourage Christian men and women to run for public office. We need Christian people engaged in the political process. Now, that's a tough call because it's tough to be involved in politics today. You get chewed up and spit out no matter what level of politics you are involved in. But y'all, we need Christian men and women. We need some statesmen and stateswomen to be involved in the process and to run for political office. And then if you believe they're the best candidate, go and vote for them and help them get elected. We need to hold our leaders accountable for the decisions that they make. Our leaders are not infallible. They're not always going to get it right. And so we need to hold them accountable when we feel like things are not going as they should go, or they're not the best decisions that are being made for our community, for our country. Hold them accountable. We need to speak up when we see injustice. We need to be an advocate for those who have no voice or who have a weak voice. The church ought to stand with those who have nobody to stand with them. We ought to be willing to help them and encourage them and to walk alongside them. We need to live out our faith in the public square. I don't need the government to pass a law to tell me I can pray anywhere. Whether it's in school, or standing on the courthouse steps, or in front of Laura's downtown. I don't need the government to say, hey, Clint, we established a statute and now that's okay. No, if somebody, and this happens from time to time, somebody comes up and I pass them on the sidewalk in downtown Mount Pleasant and they say to me, hey, Clint, this is going on in my life. Would you pray for me? Yeah, how about right here, right now? You say, well, people are watching. So? But some people may be offended. I'm not doing this to offend anybody. I want to be faithful to do what I know I'm supposed to do as a believer. I want to pray for you. I don't want to be afraid to let people know what I believe, to hide it because it's not appropriate or because it might offend. I don't want to be obnoxious. And again, back to the toxic slumgullion of Christian nationalism. This isn't about us taking a flag and beating people over the head and shoulders with it. It's not about us taking our gospel, our religion, and ramming it down somebody's throat. It is about showing them in practical ways the love of Jesus Christ and the validity of our faith in Jesus Christ. Just let them see it in the way that we live, in the way that we treat people that we agree with and that we disagree with. Let them know that we belong to Jesus Christ and not be ashamed that He is our Lord and Savior and walk with Him day in and day out. Yeah, I'm proud to be an American. I was before Lee Greenwood ever found his voice. I'm proud to be an American, and I will always respect our flag, and I will always enjoy patriotic music, but that will never, ever, ever supplant the fact that I have one King, and His name is Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ is the one who has given me eternal life. The United States of America is not going to get me to heaven. Jesus took care of that on Calvary's cross. And so He comes first, and everything else falls in line behind Him. So I encourage you on this holiday weekend, yeah, let's celebrate who we are. Let's celebrate the sacrifices that have been made to get us to where we are. Let's never neglect to do that. Let's express appreciation to those who have served and those who are serving. But when it comes down time to bow down and to worship, let us fall down before no man. Let us fall down before the living God, the one who has given us life and will give us life.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.